Robbie, Aaron, there's somebody new with you today, I see back there, don't I? Huh? You want to introduce her to us today? All right, come on. Andy, Chuck, come on down here. Is Dwayne here today? Didn't see Dwayne. This is the newest part of Wellspring Baptist Fellowship. And I understand she plays basketball. Number two, we waited for about till they were in college before we got to introduce them. We're going to get in on this one. Robbie, what's this young lady's name?
Naomi Elizabeth.
Naomi Elizabeth, okay. About as young as you can be and still be here, right?
Yep.
All right. Well, God bless you. Chuck, come and pray for these good people,
sure.
Okay?
Father, we thank you for life. You're the giver of life. We thank you for this young servant of yours.
Amen.
We pray for her, Lord. You in all ways, that she would follow the ways of the word, the parents that have been laid out before her. Father, we pray for this whole family.
Amen.
Father, we know in this world we need families who are willing to stand for the truth and represent you.
Amen.
We pray for them in that way. And we've known Robbie and Aaron for years. We know that the witness that they have provided that for you in the world, we pray for them in this world. We pray your blessings, Father, on them and their household, and may you be glorified in this life, in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you guys. Bless you, Rob. Okay, you bet. If you're having a bad day one of these days, if you have those, give me a call and I'll tell you a story, make a good day out of it, okay? I won't go beyond that, all right? But I would, one thing that's been on my heart this morning is when the Lord brings people to your mind through the week, okay, doing what you're doing, stop and pray for them, okay? I've learned to do that. My good wife reminds me to do that because I'll constantly be saying, what about? And then and she said, just stop and pray for them. Good reminder, okay? That person is not in your mind, okay, just as an accident. All right? And the other thing I've learned is the Word of God, every word, has power in it. You're going to see that in our teaching time this morning. We're going to be looking at responding to Jesus. We're still in the book of John. We are in chapter 18 now, okay? But you'll see what I'm talking about this morning. I thought we would get to John 18 and it'd take off, you know, in a couple weeks we'd be... I don't think it's going to happen, all right? John 18, we'll read verses 1. Well, let's just read a few verses there, okay? John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, that was the prayer that he prayed. He prayed for the disciples, for us, we're disciples. And when he had spoken those words to his Father, he went out with his disciples, the 11, across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. We looked at that week before last. Verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often went there with the disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And I want us to back up to one phrase here, and we just read it, but it's verse 2, the first part of it. Now Judas, who betrayed him. That's what we're going to focus on this morning as we look at this idea of responding to Jesus. I imagine some of you probably are a little bit antsy about looking at Judas. I mean, we know about Judas. Why are you giving that guy top billing? Why are you focusing on him? I think we're going to see that, I hope, this morning as we look at this concept that Judas shows us about responding to Jesus. You may know a lot about Judas. I learned a lot about Judas. I know that he's one of the 12 apostles. Of the 12 that Jesus called to follow him, Judas was one of them. He's one of the 12 apostles. He was called by Jesus in John 6, 70, chapter 6, verse 70. We find that reality that Judas was one that Jesus purposefully said, follow me. That's how the 12 came to follow him. We have a lot more about some of them as they are called, but Judas had to have that statement from the Lord, follow me, and he did. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He's elbow to elbow with Jesus, night and day, for 3 years. Everything that Jesus was doing, he was right there observing. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He watched crippled people walk. He watched dead people live. He was there for 3 years. His last name was Iscariot. That what that means is a man of Kerioth. In those days you were so-and-so of so-and-so, meaning where you're from. All right? And he was from a place called Kerioth, and Kerioth is to the south of Judah. Jerusalem goes south, Judah and Benjamin, the two southern kingdoms, and he is south from down there in a place called Kerioth. He must have had some business talents because he was the keeper of the purse. He's the treasurer of the group. No doubt people would give Jesus money, maybe to distribute to the poor, I don't know. But anyway, the money that came in to the band of 13, Jesus and the 12, Judas kept it in the purse. He was the treasurer of the group. No doubt in the beginning, he had high hopes of some elevated status. There seems to be that idea. But in John 6, 70 again, Jesus dashes all of those hopes. Because it's at that time that there were several people following Jesus, just not the 12, and many of them went away. They were following, and they left. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter spoke up, and he said, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. But Judas, it was in the context of that, and Jesus said at that time, one of you, the ones that were left, the 12, others had left, but the 12 there said, one of you is a devil. You want to talk about wrecking a day. It's not the first time he says something like that. So Judas seemed to start well. But something goes backwards about this time. And Judas had an issue in his life. He started following Jesus, but there was a flaw inside of him. And he is going to respond to Jesus based on that flaw. You see, Judas liked money. He was a money addict. A lot of things you can be addicted to, we know that, okay? But Judas was addicted to money. And he turned into a thief. John 12, 6 says that he helped himself to that which was in the money bag that he was responsible for. And we see Judas's life is just fixated on this thing of getting money. And there's never enough. He wanted more and more. What I think we can learn from Judas at this point, at least, there's many other things, but at this point, how many people start well? I think Judas had to, you know, he followed. He could say, now, sorry, thanks, Lord, but just the same. No, he started well. He had high aspirations. Yet this flaw, this thing that was in him, this addiction to money, this craving money, is going to keep him from following Jesus as the other 11. It becomes his undoing. Do you know those who followed Jesus but they weren't true followers? That's what Judas is up to. They play a good game. They talk a good talk. They show up at this. They're a part of that. They look religious. They seem to have all the stuff that you need, but there's that flaw in them that keeps them from being a true follower of Jesus. That was Judas' problem. Money. Selfish acquisition of money, in fact. Even if you'll remember over there when Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' body. Remember that? Not too long before Jesus was going to be nailed to the cross and buried. And he would rise again the third day. And Mary of Bethany took that very expensive perfume, spikenard it's called. And it's one of those aromas that if you take it out of the bottle, or whatever the container was, it just filled the room. Very, very expensive. And she took that and she poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Marvelous time. Jesus knew what she was doing. She was anointing his body for his soon coming death. Because you see, they had to do that in that day and time because there were not embalmers. And the decomposition of a dead body had to be somehow covered. And so they buried people quickly in that climate, etc. But they would use some sweet-smelling ointments and those kind of things, and they would wrap the body literally in some of these aromatic spices and things that they had. But she was anointing Jesus' body, and a moving picture of her dedication to the Lord. But Judas is over there on the side, one of these. He's upset. Everybody else is impressed, but he's upset. His position was, this perfume could have been sold for about $300, I think it is, and the money given to the poor. And you would expect somebody to say, attaboy, Judas, that's the way to care for the people who don't have anything. Jesus wasn't in that group. No, no, he rebuked him. He said, you're always going to have the poor with you. What this woman has done is a good thing. Judas didn't want to give the money to the poor, but he did want the money in the purse because his hand's going in the other side of it. He had this addiction for money, and even something as worshipful as what Mary was doing, he finds fault with it. His apostasy was known by Jesus from the beginning. Jesus knew. This didn't surprise him. That wasn't when he said, Judas. No. He knew from the beginning who Judas was. Just as he knew the steadfastness of the other 11. He knows. Getting a little nervous now, are we? If he knew that about Judas from the beginning, and he knew that about the other 11 from the beginning, he knows that about you and me from the beginning as well. I'm not saying anything there to cause us to be nervous or anything like that, but folks, if you're hiding something from Jesus, or at least you think you are, no way. He knows. He knows the deepest, innermost issue about our lives. And he knew that about Judas. I think one of the most chilling things that can be said in Scripture was that the Passover meal, we call it the Last Supper, from which the communion service that we celebrate, as many other, most ever, other Christian churches celebrate the communion, the bread and the and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus, it was at that occasion in the upper room, hours, just hours before Jesus will die. One of the most chilling phrases of Scripture related to Judas. The Scripture says that Satan entered into him. Not a secondary demon, such a thing. Satan entered into him. There at that high and holy time when Jesus is asking the disciples to remember him, in the context of that very, very important time, Satan entered into him. You see, Judas was a pretender. He was not a contender. He's not one who contended for the faith like the other 11 would, all of whom would give their lives except for John for the cause of the gospel. They contended for the faith, but Judas was a pretender. Looked like him, acted like him. With the group gathered, he was there. You couldn't tell him. The disciples are all surprised. In fact, when Jesus said, the disciples quizzed him, they said, who is it that's going to betray you? And Judas said, Jesus said, it's the one that I will dip and give to them the bread. And he did. And they still didn't get it. And he said to Judas then, whatever it is that you're going to do, do it quickly. They thought he was going out to give money to the poor. He looked like the rest. But he was a pretender. He went through the motions. He was religious. If you ask people in the community, yeah, he goes to church. Yeah. He's a member down at so-and-so. But he was a pretender. He was not a contender. You see, where the other disciples paid the ultimate price for being a disciple, as we've already mentioned, gave their very life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the others paid the ultimate price for being a disciple, Judas charged 30 pieces of silver to give Jesus up. That's what it came down to. 30 pieces of silver in our money today would be about $600. Do you have a price for Jesus? How about the new car you wanted, huh? Brand new. Showroom new. Would you trade Jesus for that? For Judas, it was $600. How about that new job? More perks, better salary. Ladder up. Would you trade that one? Would you trade that for him? What about that wife or husband that left you? If they came back, would you give up Jesus to do that? Or that child that's sick? How about $540 million? That's what the latest lottery ticket sold in Indiana, okay? Would you swap places with whoever won that $540 million just a few days ago for Jesus? Do you have a price, is my question. Is there anything that you would put out there and barter for your Lord? It is possible because Judas did it. And it has been possible down through the ages as scores, millions perhaps of other people have done that very thing. They have sold Jesus for something. So it's possible. And then Judas was brazen enough They're in the darkness of this garden. There's no street lights, of course. The only lights that they had were torches. And the guards and the soldiers came out to arrest Jesus. They didn't know who he was. The leaders knew, but they're not going. They're hiding. They want to get rid of him, but they don't want their hands on it. And so the deal had to be, Judas had to go with them, and the one that he would kiss was the one to arrest. And he did. He sold Jesus 30 pieces of silver. And then when the scripture says when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he went back to the religious leaders. And he said, I changed my mind. I have shed innocent blood. Here's your money back. They said, hey, No, we don't know it. Okay. And Judas had remorse. He realized what he had done. He changed his mind. But he did not repent. Oh, folks, the number of people that I've bumped into, and probably you have as well, who've had remorse. Phone rang out the house just a week or two ago. A person that I have known for years. And when he gave me his name, I was a little taken back. Bottom line is, he's going to prison for something he had done. We talked a little bit about it, and it was serious. He's going to do jail time. And he said, my family's left me. He said, I don't have anything left. He said, I've ruined my life. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, there's two people at this point who have not abandoned you. One you're talking to on the phone, because I didn't hang up on you, did I? No. I said, I'm one of them. Jesus Christ is the other. And if you want to avail yourself of what we can help with, then let's get together. Never heard from him. Not a word. Not even another phone call. 7 o'clock that morning, he had great remorse, but no repentance. Judas had great remorse. He realized what he had done, but not repentant. The scripture says that he went out and hanged himself. Acts 1:18 says he hanged himself and he fell down on the rocks, apparently, and it burst open. Graphic. You see, after he chose money over Jesus, there was no way back. Haunting scripture. The spirit will not continuously strive with a person. There is a day where the spirit ceases to strive with a person. That may be when they die. But I think most of us have known those who the spirit stopped striving with while they were still alive. I don't know when that day is for you, if you are yet to believe. I don't know when that day is, but it will be. There will be a day when the spirit will not strive with you, and if the spirit does not strive with you, you cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ. For it is the Spirit draws. The Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, Jesus said. Oh, I would implore you this morning, if you are yet to believe, don't gamble on that day. It's coming. It may be the day that you draw your last breath. It may be tomorrow. All of a sudden, the Spirit just ceases. The fact that you're here this morning means He is still striving with you. He is still calling you. And those who have family members, don't stop praying and asking the Spirit to draw them. Don't stop. You say, well, you don't know him or her or whomever. Folks, when the Spirit no longer strives with the person, it's over. So if you have family members, don't give up. I look across the faces of this auditorium, and so many of you have shared with me individuals, people. It's a mother, a dad, a daughter, a husband, somebody, okay? Don't give up. The Spirit has to be in play. And you interceding on their behalf, He continues to hear your prayer and deals with that person. Finally, Judas is mentioned among the 12, but always last. I thought that was a haunting thought as well. All right. That's the guy that we maybe know too much about now. But a guy who responded to Jesus. That's the distinguishing characteristic about Judas, is that he responded to Jesus. And at this point, as I was stuck on this phrase, now Judas who betrayed him, I thought of the other people that had responded to Jesus. We'll be quick about this. Peter. Peter responded to Jesus. Several different ways, actually. The one that catches our attention in this context of this time is that he denied knowing Jesus. And I thought, is denying that you know Jesus as bad as betraying Jesus? Because you've got Judas who betrayed him, Peter who denied knowing him. Same thing? It's not our call. Don't go there. Don't try to determine if this person can, that person can't. Or this is just as bad. That's not your call. It's not my call. The sovereign God of this universe said to Judas, that is unforgivable. We know also from Scripture there is a sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable. John says over in the first book of John, there is a sin that a person can commit. I do not say that you should pray for that. Now we can spend the rest of the week, if you want to, trying to figure out what that is, okay? But Judas committed it. Judas committed it. And in God's sovereignty, there was a road back for Peter, denying that he knew Jesus, but there's no road back for Judas. No road back. We have to resign to God's plan for both men. We have to resign to God's plan for every man or woman. The fact that you're here today professing that you're a follower of Jesus Christ was not of your doing. It was not of your doing. He called you to Himself. And because of it, you are His for all eternity. Might call that grace, right, Kelly? Might call that grace. Judas, from the beginning, was known to be a devil. Jesus said so. One of you's a devil. But Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," on that profession, Jesus Christ built His church. I don't understand. That's God. who does what he wants to when he wants to do it. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Another group came to mind were the religious leaders. They're in the context of this time. They rejected Jesus. These are the people that knew the Word. They are experts in the Word of God that they had at that time, which was the Old Testament Scripture, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the writings of the prophets. They knew the Word. They had the Word. These are the people that everybody else went to when they had a religious question. In our day, it'd be the preachers and the missionaries or something like that, okay? These are the religious experts. They had the knowledge. And they now focus on their status, but not on God the Son who was with them. Made a decision. You see, Judas had a hang-up about money. I think these people had a hang-up about being religious, and everybody said, "Oh, he's one of the," you know, that kind of deal. And they are all hung up on status. And because they were, they missed Jesus also. Jesus didn't have a lot of nice things to say about these guys. Call them snakes. You know, if somebody walked up to you today or me today and said, "You're a snake," you know, I wouldn't be impressed with that, would you? A bunch of whitewashed tombs. Hypocrites. Yet the masses revered them. And they clung to that. So the religious leaders responded to Jesus by rejecting him. Some of them did believe. We know Nicodemus did. Joseph of Arimathea, who probably technically wasn't a religious leader of sort, he was a wealthy person, he was a disciple. There were others, no doubt. 3,000 are going to be saved in 40 days at Pentecost. Surely some of these Pharisees were in that group. I don't know. But most of them responded to Jesus by rejecting him, even though he was the Son of God. Of course, there's Pilate. Pilate responded to Jesus with compromise. This may be the one that is most common among us. I don't know. You see, Pilate approached it, "Hey, that's your position." You know? You up the pressure and I can compromise. I know where my bread is buttered, and that's on keeping down insurrections in this part of the Roman Empire. So, hey, it's not a ditch worth dying in for me. You know? I don't see anything the guy did. You know? But, hey, I'm not going to get in the way if, you know, okay, I'll have him beat. All right? I'll have him beat. That was a big deal. Most people didn't live through it. Still, it wasn't enough, and so Pilate says, "All right, fine. I wash my hands of this. Okay, I have nothing to do with this." Folks, you can't do that. Water will not wash away the rejection of the Son of God. And Pilate compromised. That's his reaction. Do we ever see that today in the lives of modern Christianity, of people who will just compromise? "Oh, that's not bad. A lot of people are doing it." Well, you know, everybody has those little vices in their lives, you know. And surely, you know, God, who is gracious, he'll overlook it, you know. So I click on this computer screen, or maybe I take some of that, or there is no compromise with him. He doesn't understand. He understands that we were sinners, that he called by grace to his salvation, and he expects then to be the Lord of our lives. He doesn't understand all of those areas that we want to compromise. We have to hurry. There's Thomas. He doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. Needed proof. Jesus gave it to him. He believed. He'd give his life for Jesus, by the way. Mary of Bethany, whom we've alluded to, embraced and adored him. That's how she responded. John the Baptist responded to Jesus by proclaiming who he is. And he met Jesus. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The centurion, the blind, the crippled, the needy, those people believed him. They believed Jesus. That's how they responded. You know, at this point it occurred to me that when we look at how human beings respond to Jesus, you can put them in two categories. Those who believe him and those who don't believe him. Every person in all these chairs this morning have responded to Jesus either by believing him or by not believing him. All of these people that we looked at chose Jesus instead of choosing self. Judas chose self. Pilate chose self. The religious leaders chose self. Many others chose Jesus. So at this point, it occurred to me that every human being that draws a breath, that would be all of us. All of us have responded to Jesus already because we, like they, have either believed or not believed. Every person in this room is in one of those two camps. If we had a platoon of angels come down this morning and they divided the group, there would be people who have believed and those who have not believed. You see, those are the only two responses. But then for those who have believed, there is a continuing response called lordship. And what that is where he, by the way we live and think and what we do and where we go, etc., determine if he is Lord. And we would never do or be that which would denigrate our Lord. If you're struggling with some of those moral issues today, whatever they are, there's enough, by the way. We don't have time to list them, okay? They're there. You fill in the blank however you want to. It is a listing question, though, okay? All of those issues come down to this. Is he Lord or not? Is he Lord or not? Because the lordship of Jesus Christ creates our response for every situation. Every situation. And so, once we have responded to him, we really responded to him as Lord and Savior, didn't we? It's the only way. So our response has to continuously be lordship. That's the only way. So what about us? Believe, trust, adore, ignore, doubt, deny, embrace, proclaim, hate, compromise, reject, use him to gain status or privileges, all are responses. And there's a bunch more. But let me leave you with this thought. Based on your response and mine, you are going to hear something in your future. It will be said to you. And Jesus told us exactly what it is. Some of you will hear, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The alternative is depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What you hear him say is based on your response to him until then. Let's pray. Father, it would have been easy to skip Judas. Not the most popular character of Scripture. Not a person anyone in this room wants to be like. Not a person that we admire in any way. So he's not a model for us to follow, except for the fact that he responded to you. And that we have in common because we respond to you. Every one of us. Every person in this room has responded to you in salvation or has rejected your salvation. At this point in time, that's true of every person in this room. And then for those of us who have responded to you and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, daily we respond to your Lordship. So Lord, I guess we do have something in common with Judas in that, like he, we respond to you for who you are and what you call us to be. I pray, Father, there's not a person in this room that has not responded to you in salvation and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for believers here today that going forward from this point in time, if there's a struggle in responding to you on any issue, they would do that which brings you glory.